But before we start our class, let's pray. Father in heaven, we do love you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you're here with us today. Father, we pray that you would be with Glenn in the hospital, that they would be able to take care of his stomach issue, and that he would be quickly back to full strength. Father, be with us this morning as we study your word. Help me as I present the book of Romans from chapter 5. Help us to understand it. Help us to get what you want us to get from it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So, of course, our class on Romans, the series is titled Justified, because Romans is the story of how we are justified by God through faith. And, just basically, we've talked about, the sort of the key verse here in Romans 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this book, the book of Romans, is about how that came about, how God did that, why we really need God to do that, and also about how God wants us to respond to what he has done. So it's how God enabled us to have peace with him, with himself. Our theme as a church this year is being transformed, and that, of course, comes from Romans. We're studying Romans because that word at the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1, says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, live this way. And so we want to make sure we understand God's mercy so that it can motivate us to do what the therefore is talking about. And so in verse 2 there, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. It's something that happens. It's not transforming. Is not something you do to yourself, right? We a lot of times we hear the phrase, let's transform, but no, what it really is let's be transformed. Let's make ourselves available to be transformed. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So our role in that is to put the right things in our mind, to focus our minds on the right thing, to learn to love the right thing, to learn to hate the things that God hates, and love the things that God loves. And then it says you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So it's all in view of God's mercy. So we're going to be talking about that mercy. In previous classes, we always review the previous classes at the beginning. And there's a really important reason for that. Because Romans is not a collection of thoughts. It is one story or one explanation from beginning to end. He's explaining what God's done and therefore what we need to do. And so we need to keep it in the context of the whole picture. And that's why we review it every week. But starting in Romans 1, in the first class, we talked about in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written. The righteous will live by faith. And then he goes on in the next verse in Romans 1, talking about the reason that we need righteousness from God is because we don't have any of it of our own. Okay? Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So it talks about the wrath of God. Okay? And so because of our wickedness, we've got this wickedness problem, this godlessness problem. We act like there's no God. We do things that God considers wicked, that are wicked. If God considers them wicked, they're wicked. And so, that wrath of God is revealed, and it's not just for somebody else, it's for us, as we're going to see in a sec. He says in Romans 2, verse 1, he says, you, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Nobody gets a free pass here. We are all guilty. And so we all need this righteousness by faith that God has made available. Romans 3, verse 9 says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Speaking of the Jews in that case, but we could also say us as people that are in a church or people that are Christians. He says, are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Again, not even you, not even me. None of us is righteous. But then in verse 21, he says, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. What does Scripture, and then he goes on in verse 3, what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. There's this righteousness that was talked about in the Old Testament that God grants to us because we have faith, because we believe, we live like, we act like we believe. We really put our faith, put our whole weight down on what God has said, what Jesus has taught, what God expects of us. We live our lives that way because we know who God is, we know what God is like, and because we have faith that God's going to do what he said he was going to do. In verse 23, Romans 4:23, he says, "The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, not just for Abraham, but for us also, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead." So God will credit righteousness to us when we respond in faith, acting out our faith, that he gives us that righteousness. He considers us righteous. So now let's get into the new material, starting in Romans 5. Of course, we've talked about this first verse. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." What we're going to be talking about here in the first half of Romans 5 are benefits of justification. What does that do for us? Why are we better off because we're justified? What's the blessing in that justification? And he talks about a number of them here. Justified basically means that we're considered righteous. We're accounted as righteous. So God does the books, and he has accounted us as righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross. So he says, we have peace with God, so we're a friend and no longer an enemy of God. We were enemies, he reconciled us, and now we're friends. So we're a friend and not an enemy. We have peace with God. That's a huge blessing, a huge benefit, something we could not have done for ourselves. We couldn't have made peace with God without him first doing what he did. Okay, we have access by faith. We've gained access by faith into his grace. So how do we get this righteousness? It comes by faith. So it's only those living by faith that receive that righteousness. Only people who live like they believe it. They act like they believe it. They put their full weight down on what God has said. And that you don't have a back door. You're all in. You jump in the deep end. Those are the people that are living by faith, and that they by that faith, then we receive that justification, that righteousness by faith. Okay? We receive grace. What that means is we're not treated as our sins deserve. Okay? God gives us things we don't deserve. Everything we're listing here is something we don't deserve. None of us is good enough to get these things. God just says, "I love you, I'm going to fix the problem, and I'm going to give you these things." Not only does he forgive us, but he gives us many other things. And we don't deserve any of that. We don't deserve the forgiveness, much less all the other stuff. Okay? And then he goes on to the hope of glory, the hope of the glory of God. And that's basically being in his presence in heaven. I mean, that is amazing. You know, obviously we don't deserve that. We're wicked. He is righteous. He has wrath against unrighteousness. How do you coexist with a God who cannot tolerate unrighteousness? He had to take care of that problem because we couldn't do anything about it. So those are the benefits. We get to go to heaven as Christians. I mean, we don't even have we can't even conceive of how big of a blessing that is. You know, when the creator of the universe wants to bless you in a realm that's far beyond, far better than anything you've ever seen. So in a place where nothing rusts, nothing wears out, where there's no death, no decay, where if we store up our fortunes there, then nobody can break in and steal. It's where the streets are paved with gold. I mean, he paints this picture of it that just trying to help us to get a glimpse of it's so much better than what we've got. It's better than anything you've ever seen. And obviously, we don't deserve that. We deserve wrath. That's a big gap. That's a long ways from wrath, right? So the hope of glory, eternal life. Let's look at what Paul said in another letter about this in Colossians 1, starting in verse 21. He said, Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. So again, you know, here he talks about once we were enemies, but then we were reconciled. So that's, you know, friends, not enemies, right? We've made peace with God. God has made peace with us. Okay? So he's reconciled us through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's justified. That kind of describes what justified is all about, right? So even though we're guilty, we got no argument, no case could be made on our defense. He has accounted us as righteous, without blemish, free from accusation. Free from accusation. I mean, think of the load that can come off of your back. You know, if you're considering whether to become a Christian, you know, there is, you can't get a better deal than that. I mean, you can go, you know, if you want to go through your life carrying all your guilt and then face God in judgment, you know, I'd say good luck to you, but it wouldn't do you any good. You know, that's a dead-end street. There's only one outcome. But here, he will take all that off your shoulders, all that weight, all that guilt, and you'll be free from accusation. But if, that big two-letter word if you continue in your faith, he expects us to live the Christian life. This is not just about get your sins forgiven and go to heaven. This is about living the Christian life, living a faithful life, basically fulfilling that faith with your deeds, as we talked about last time. So faith and deeds can't be separated. You have to live out your Christian life. You have to act like you believe it. Okay? But if you continue in your faith, established and firmed, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, you're all in. You got no plan B in your life. This is it. And when you're that way, you are justified by God. You are holy in his sight. Okay. So verse 3, continuing on benefits of justification. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So here's another bundle of blessings that we get because we're justified. He says we can rejoice in our suffering. You know, that may not be the one that you would be at the top of your list. You know, I kind of wish he'd just take away the suffering. You know, and well, yeah, he'll take that away in heaven. But in this life, you will have trouble, right? But take heart, Jesus overcame the world. But we rejoice in that suffering. We can rejoice in it. Because, he says here, because of what it produces. It has a positive effect. God uses the suffering to produce character, produce perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. So it's kind of a development. It's part of that development that turns you into the likeness of Christ. You know, we grow, we try to become like Christ. So that suffering is necessary to that process, right? So we can rejoice because we know what's going to come from it. Do you believe that? You know, that doesn't make necessarily, that doesn't mean that suffering goes away. It doesn't make it easy. But it can boost your spirit because it gives you hope. You can anticipate the good that's going to come from it and ultimately that eternal life. And it goes on, he says, you know, so perseverance, character, hope. And he talks about he pours out his love into our hearts. You know, he doesn't just say, okay, I love you, but he helps us to experience that love, helps us to share that love, helps us to grow like him in that love by pouring out the Holy Spirit. Christians have the Holy Spirit living inside them. We'll talk about that in greater detail when we get to chapter 8. But here, right now, he talks about the fact that that's one of the great blessings we get because we've been justified. We get the Holy Spirit. He puts his Spirit, God's Spirit, living inside you. And that helps to transform you. That's the power that transforms you when you renew your mind. You know, you focus on the things of the Spirit. Set your mind on things above. Okay? When you do that, the Holy Spirit transforms you. It's done to you by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, he goes into one of his patented parenthetical discussions here, because he mentioned the love of God, and he couldn't just leave that laying there. He had to talk about it in a minute. So he says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, we were ungodly. Sometimes you might think, okay, well, you know, God's kind of a hero. He died for us. But no, he died. It's not like a human hero that dies for somebody who, you know, maybe, you know, in the military they did it to save their country or something, you know. But no, God did it for his enemies. He died for his enemies. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That tells you that God's not like us, because we don't tend to do that. But if you want to become like God, if you want to become Christ-like, then you need to learn to love your enemies, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what God did here. When we love our enemies, we're becoming more like Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Okay? When you forgive somebody who's doing you harm, you're never more like Jesus than at that moment. And, you know, Jesus forgave the people that were driving the nails in his hands. So he loved his enemies. He died for people that were sinners. And so that's the love of God. And he didn't have to do it. That's the amazing thing. You know, he didn't have to do it. He could have, he'd have been perfectly, there'd been nobody could hold a charge against God if he'd said, "No, we're not going to do this." Or if Jesus had said, "No, I'm not going to go through with it." But he did it because of his love. Okay. And so that just blows my mind. You know, if that doesn't blow your mind, you need to think about it a little longer, because it will. Okay. Verse 6. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still..." Well, we just read this. So he talks about, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So, verse 9. I'm sorry. My slides were behind. "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if we, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." More benefits of justification. We're saved from God's wrath. We talked about his wrath in chapter 1, talked about the things that bring that wrath. We talked about the fact that we're all guilty. So we needed to be saved from his wrath. And that justification that we have saves us from his wrath. Okay? You know, and he says, how much more... Now that he's done that, how much more will he continue to bless you? You know, God's not going to give up on you now. After having sent his son, and his son died on the cross to forgive you, he's not going to give up on you now. I mean, what else is, you know, what? He says, okay, I'll give you my son, but I won't give you something. What would he not give you if he would give you his son?
That's true.
You know, he loves you. He's given you everything. He's given you the best. And so, how much more? You know, this just gives you more confidence, you know. Think about, as I said earlier in the series, you know, this is really a book about the nature of God. What do you learn about God from the fact that he's done all that, and he's not going to back down now? He's going to continue to bless you and take care of you and take you to heaven. Okay. As long as we remain, you know, consistent in our faith, as we continue to live by our faith. Okay. And he says, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God. Okay, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. You know, you think about that. What does that mean to rejoice in God? Commentator Albert Barnes says this about it. We rejoice in God himself, in his existence, his attributes, his justice, holiness, mercy, truth, love. The Christian rejoices that God is such a being as he is, and glories that the universe is under his administration. The sinner is opposed to him. He finds no pleasure in him. He fears or hates him and deems him unqualified for universal empire. But it is one characteristic of true piety, one evidence that we are truly reconciled to God, that we rejoice in him as he is and find pleasure in contemplation of his perfections as they were revealed in the scriptures.
Amen.
You know, it's just delightful to think about what's God like.
Yeah.
You know, what kind of a God do I serve? Who is my Lord? What is he like? And, you know, it causes you to want to become like him. It draws you towards him because you rejoice in God. So let's kind of enumerate these benefits of justification. He says, we have peace with God. That wrath is gone. We have access to grace. We're not treated as our sins deserve. We have a hope of glory. We're going to get to go to heaven.
Amen.
Okay, a perfect place. We can, in the meantime, we can rejoice in our suffering, right? Which means that there's good news even when there's bad news. Okay, it says God's love is in our hearts, that God has poured out his love. He wants us to know it, to experience it, and to be able to share it. Okay, he talks about giving us the Holy Spirit, which empowers us to be transformed. He talks about saving us from God's wrath once again, and then he gives us, you know, the ability to rejoice in God. We no longer fear him, hate him, feel like we don't like the way he runs the world. You know, we now can appreciate him and love him and want to be with him. So at this point in the book, Paul starts talking about Adam and Christ. So you think, okay, this is kind of a change of subject, and it is kind of a change of subject, but it's all a part of the bigger picture of what has God done. How has God dealt with humanity, with people? He started at the beginning talking about wrath, talking about we're guilty, talking about grace through faith and righteousness through faith. But he says here, he's going to talk about Adam and Christ. And, you know, what he's doing here is explaining to Jews how Adam and the law of Moses and Christ all fit together. Because the Jews were confused about that. You know, the Gentiles would have been interested in that too. I mean, it's obviously how God's dealt with all people. But the Jews in particular needed to understand this. He's helping them to understand how those relate. Again, Albert Barnes makes this comment. He says, Romans 5, verses 12 to 21 has usually been regarded as the most difficult part of the New Testament. So don't expect in the next few minutes that I'm going to answer all the questions that could be asked about these verses. But I'm going to try to lay them out there kind of plainly what they say and how they fit together and back them up with the Old Testament scriptures so that we'll understand what he's talking about. Basically, he's saying Adam is a pattern or a type foreshadowing Christ. There are some similarities, and then there are some differences. And we're going to look at that. Okay, so similarities. We'll read verse 12, verse 18. In between those two, there's this, another one of his parenthetical discussions. And we'll come back to that. But we're just going to skip over it for a second, and then we'll come back to the parenthetical in a minute. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, I mean, he's just said a mouthful there, and that's what his parenthetical is going to say. Okay, I'm sure I've confused you. Let me explain that. But he comes back and he says in verse 18, consequently, he just kind of restates it. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Okay, so that's kind of, he's building the case for that and explaining what that means. Okay. So through Adam, we all, became, sin entered the world through Adam. And I think that here's an important point. He says, just as sin entered the world through one man. And that's true. Prior to Adam, nobody had sinned, obviously. Well, Eve sinned shortly before Adam. But we'll, give him, editorial license there. But the point is that sin entered the world through Adam. Okay? So all the descendants of Adam now have this sin disease. It's like a disease that came into the world through Adam, and now we all have it. Okay? So in that sense, yes, we are sinners because sin entered the world. Okay? If Adam had never sinned, of course the next person probably would have sinned. But the point is sin chose to enter the world through Adam. Okay? And so all the descendants of Adam have this sin problem. So let's go back and look at Adam in verse 17 of Genesis 3. Genesis 3:17, it says, To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. In other words, he says, you're going to die because you sinned. You broke a commandment. He had basically, as far as we know, one commandment. And that was, don't eat from that tree. And he ate from that tree. And so therefore, God says here that you will die because you did that. So death came because of sin. Sin entered through Adam, and death followed because of sin. Okay. Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So God prevented Adam and all of his descendants from having access to the tree of life. Okay, which basically means we all die, right?
Yeah.
He couldn't let Adam and his descendants live forever. And so because of that sin that came into the world through Adam, and we all sin, right? Therefore, we could not partake of the tree of life. So let's go back to the beginning. He says in verse 12 again, we go back to this. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. Do you see how that happened? Sin entered the world, then death came because of the sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Okay, so it's like this disease that came in the world and spread to everybody. So, and it happened because we also were denied access to the tree of life. Okay, and it was because all sinned. Right? We can't say, oh, it's Adam's fault. Right? You know, not a one of us can say that. Okay. So verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. And again, So it was one man that through whom sin came into the world. It was one man through whom righteousness came into the world. So that's the comparison he's making. Okay, it's kind of, yeah. Adam was a type for Jesus. It's a pattern. You know, there's a similarity there. You see these things come up in the Bible all the time. There's things that happened that were representative of something later that was greater. For example, you know, crossing the Red Sea. You know, the promised land, going into Canaan's land. You know, we sing a song, to Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. Well, that wasn't the one they went into, but it was a type, it was a pattern. Well, in the same way, he's saying Adam was a pattern for Jesus. Okay, and there were similarities. But let's go back and look at that parenthetical. He's talking here about what happened between Adam and Moses, because there was a whole period of time there where there was no law. The law wasn't given until like 2,500 years later. So Romans 5, verse 13 says, for before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. So he's basically talking about the fact that Adam was given a command, don't eat from that tree. But then they were banished from the garden. They didn't have access to that tree or to the other tree. So now there really wasn't a command, but there was still sin in the world, right? Sin came through Adam and it infected us all. And it went to the extreme that at one point God sent a flood to destroy them all. He says every thought of his mind is to do evil constantly. And so he said, I'm not going to put up with them anymore. So he sent a flood. So yes, there was evil in the world, and they were, you know, death came to them. You know, they all died, really. Yeah, just a whole bunch of them died in a flood, but every one of them died, right? There's nobody around that was, they've all died, right? None of them are still around. So it says death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even though there was no law, right? There was sin even though there was no law, okay? But they sinned, but it was not by breaking a command, as did Adam. And of course, it mentions here also that he was a pattern of the one to come. Okay, Romans 15. So let's go back. Now, we talked about the similarities, the pattern, Christ and Adam. Now let's talk about the differences. And the differences really aren't here between Adam and Christ. They're between the thing that came through them. Through Adam came one set of things, and through Christ came a different set of things. Let's talk about those differences. So in Romans 5:15, it says, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by that grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provisions of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So let's pick up a few highlights here. What came through Adam? It was death. They died. What came through Christ? Grace. God's grace. A gift. Life. Okay. Through Adam came condemnation, but through Christ came justification. Okay? Through Adam, death reigned, but through Christ, we reign in life. Okay? So, it's kind of like, in one sense, it's like the promised land. They went into the promised land, and they had to fight these wars, and there was all kinds of struggles and problems, and it was not a perfect place. Our promised land is much better. So we could say, there's similarities, but there's also a very important difference, right? And that's the same thing. It's a pattern, okay? It's the reign of death versus the reign of life. Okay, so what would the Jews say about all this? They thought that the law, they thought the law was the solution to sin. If we'll just obey the law and we'll do these animal sacrifices and we'll do all the things it says, don't eat those unclean foods and, don't have anything to do with Gentiles. And if we just do those things, then that'll take care of our sin problem. But that was not that. But that was what they thought. But that wasn't the plan. Romans 5 verse 20 says the law was added so the trespass might increase. It wasn't there to take away the trespass. It was to shine a spotlight on it, to make you accountable for it in a greater way. But also says where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So even though they were more accountable because of the law, Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to cover that too. Okay? They were accountable because of the law, but Christ's sacrifice covered that too. Okay? The grace increased all the more. So that just as Christ reigned in death, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that sin reigned over everything. Everybody dies. We still die, right? As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy of God to be destroyed will be death. Okay? And so that will one day be taken away, and then we won't have to die anymore. We'll live forever. That's what eternal life is all about. But as of right now, we still all die. But now, grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ. So that was the plan. The law made us aware and more accountable for our guilt, but the solution to that was the gospel. And that's what Paul's been describing, is that this gospel that he's describing replaces the law, not only replaces the law, it does what the law could not possibly do. It's just far superior. And therefore, he's persuading the Jews, to embrace it fully. Not to cling to that old law, which can't really do anything for them. So, that's our class for today. Next week, we're going to go into chapter 6 and 7. We're going to talk about the righteous life apart from the law. Thank you, and you can go get your kids.